Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Steve Weiss.
I remember a story about a man who had a deep affection for his cat. And he had to go across the pond over to Europe on a trip one day, and he really didn't want to go, but his work was sending him over to there, and he hated leaving the cat behind, but he couldn't take the cat with him, so he left the cat with his brother. And he gave specific instructions about the care and all the feeding for the cat, and was very meticulous and kept going back and make sure you do this and do that and do it correctly. And finally his brother just shoved him away, said, "Go get on the plane." And on the flight over to Europe, the man was worried very much about his cat. And as soon as he landed over there, he called up his brother and asked about the cat. The cat, he said, had run out the door and ran out into the street and got ran over and died. And oh, the man just broke down. He was in tears and couldn't control himself for a while. But after he regained his composure, he finally asked him, "Why did you break the news to me that way?" He said, "Well, how would you want me to break it to you?" He said, "Well, when I asked, you could have told me that the cat was up on the house and that you were working to get it down. And then when I called back the next time, you could tell me that the cat had fallen off the house and you had taken it to the vet and the vet was trying to take care of the cat. And then when I called the next day, I might be prepared for whatever news you would give. Give me the news that the cat had passed away." And the man just lost it again and went into this uncontrollable sobbing and crying. And finally, after a while, he regained his composure and asked his brother, said, "Well, how's Mom doing?" And he thought for a moment and said, "She's on the roof." Sometimes we desire to have smooth words and fair speeches, rather than hearing the truth of God's Word given to us in a plain manner. And when someone does deliver that message in a plain fashion, then we get upset with the messenger rather than looking at the Word of God for what it is. We become blinded and we don't want to see. Or perhaps we've been raised up in a tradition where we do it this way rather than following God's way. But friends, tonight I want you to look at God's will for you. And we're going to go through this lesson, and many of these things you'll have heard before, but I hope I'm going to be able to present some things in a manner in which will cause you to think and also to share it with others. Study for yourselves and to see if these things are so or not. The world is coming to an end. Friends, that may be blunt, but you and I know it. Now, we do not know when it is coming to an end, but turn in your Bibles, please, with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Here in this passage, Peter, of course, bringing his letter to a close, is striving to encourage, to exhort. He says to put them in remembrance of certain things. And this is one of the things that he wanted them to remember. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing." See that? You go back to chapter 1 and even in chapter 2, he says, "I want to put you in remembrance." Here, "do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." He is not teaching premillennialism in this verse. He is just saying that with God, time does not matter. That's what he's saying. In verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now notice, that is what God desires. He is not willing. God's will is that all people would be saved. Jesus came to taste death for all men. That is God's desire. And those who are obedient to His will, to His commands, to His words, can receive that salvation. But friends, that doesn't happen. But notice verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so this world is going to come to an end. And friends, if I told you I know when it's going to happen, I would make myself a liar. But we know that it is coming. And this one thing I can tell you, that today is one day closer than what it was this time yesterday to that end of the earth. Jesus is coming again. And this thing is going to pass away. Now, our work is to be prepared. That's what this life is all about. That you and I might prepare ourselves for eternity. And so I want us to know that this world is coming to an end. Although it's been going day by day as it has been all of our lifetimes. And the lifetimes of our parents and grandparents and so on. But friends, if we believe what God said, we need to make ourselves prepared for that second coming. And God desires that all would be saved. That's why He sent His Son Jesus into the world. To die so that the lost might be able to come to Him. In Romans chapter 12, in verse number 2, turn back there please. We looked at this last night for a few moments. But here in Romans chapter 12, in verse number 2, it talks about that will and how that you and I must follow after God's will. Not our own desires, not what pleases us, but what is pleasing to God. And so verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, God has a will for your life. God desires that you be a follower of His will. And you and I, we must work, we must prove, we must test in order to find out what that will is. And we spoke last night about that some, that we must go back to the Bible in order to prove or to test what that will is. So God desires that from us. And in John chapter 5 and verse 39, you'll remember the words of Jesus talking to the Jews, how that they believed that they had salvation. But He told them, "Search the Scriptures, for it is they that testify of Me." Jesus wanted them to go back and test it. Go back and search. What is the will of God? Because if they had had an open mind, and if they had looked to God's will, then they would have found, they would have discovered that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law of Moses, and what was written in the Psalms and the prophets. But friends, they were blinded. They would not go back. They would not search. They would not believe, because they were closed in their minds. And so they refused to listen. But you and I understand that it is the Word of God, that is the power of God unto salvation. And that's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And so we go back to the Word of God. God's will for you is to have that Word written in your heart. And have that desire show in your life that you are His child. God wants that from each and every one of us. Now, as you think about this that we're talking about, God's will for your life, I want you to think about it in this way. The gospel was preached for the first time in Acts 2. What if you had been there? What would your response have been to the preaching of the apostles? What would you have heard in that preaching? Friends, think about this, because if you had been there, that means you were a Jew or at least a proselyte, and that you may have heard about Jesus Christ while He was walking the earth. You may have heard some of the stories that maybe the Sadducees and the Pharisees were telling, that this man had a demon, that this man was not from God, that this man was a false teacher and leading people astray. Maybe you might have heard some of those stories. But maybe you might have heard some of the other side as well, people saying, how could he do these things except God be with him? What if you had been there on that day? Think about the message that you would have heard. Now, remember, this is the first time that since the death of Jesus, that gospel about salvation in the name of Christ is being preached. And so you're hearing these things that they're teaching. How would it affect your heart? Many of you have grown up in the church. Many of you have grown up hearing these sermons such as this about the gospel, about the plan of salvation, about how you can serve God according to His will. Has it become old hat, passé, even blasé? Friends, if it has, we need to search our heart. We need to be rejuvenated, renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we might have that old zeal, that we might be fired up about the saving power of the gospel, so that we can indeed enjoy it like we did when we first heard it. Think back to the day you were baptized. What kind of zeal was in your heart? What fire was burning in your life? What kind of commitment and dedication were you making toward God? Friends, was it not that kind that would cause you to be faithful, that would cause you to read and study, and cause you also to talk about it with other people? Oh, yes. Isn't that the desire? Isn't that the fire? We remember Jeremiah, I shut it in. I would not speak in His name anymore. But it was a fire in my bones, and I grew weary of holding it in. Friends, we need to have that kind of fire today. The fire of the gospel. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36, Peter was straight with them. He didn't hold back. You crucified the Son of God. That's what he told them. And this same Jesus that you crucified, God has raised him up from the dead. Just think about that. How powerful that message was. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't sneak around in some way and politely tell them, well, you remember that fella that y'all were cross with, and you know, one day he died on the cross, and now I want you to believe in him. No, he told them point blank, you crucified the Son of God. Don't you imagine some of them were offended? I don't doubt it. That some of them said, away with this fellow. That's enough. We don't want to hear any more. Friends, look at verse number 37. Turn there with me, please, in Acts chapter 2. Verse number 37. The people were convicted. Faithful preaching. Faithful presentation of the Word of God will lead to convicted hearts. And so it is in this very case here. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so they were asking the question. They were hurting. They were in pain. They knew they were guilty. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we know that God's hand is not short, neither is ear heavy, but our sins separate us from God. They were in that condition. Their sins had come between them and God. What can we do? Reminds me of Paul in Acts chapter 9, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and after he learned who he was, his next question was, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here, these people wanted to know what to do. And so what did Peter tell them? Did he tell them, oh, you need to say the sinner's prayer? Absolutely not. He didn't tell them, well, you already believe in Jesus, that's all you need to do. No. He didn't tell them, well, just receive Jesus into your heart and there you're going to be happy. That's not what he said. But he gave them God's will for their salvation. Think about that. If you had been there, you would have been hearing these inspired men give these words that come from God Himself. Themselves being inspired through the Holy Spirit to give these words of eternal life. And so it was, Peter said, repent. It wasn't a Joel Osteen sermon, okay? Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He told them the will of God. He told them what they needed to hear in order to receive the salvation that they were seeking after. And that day, some 3,000 of them received that word with gladness of heart and were baptized. They obeyed God's will. This is what God was desiring of them. And so they became the children of God. And we who are faithful Christians here, they're our brethren. And so we don't need to think of them just as some people somewhere some long time ago. These are our brethren. These people here that obeyed the gospel and lived a faithful life. Think about that. What joy there's going to be in heaven when that day comes that we get to go home to be with the Lord. Looking forward to that great day. But friends, we got to do God's will first if we want to do that. Now, there are some who will object. They will say, well, wait a minute, what about the thief on the cross? I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. This is a legitimate question. And some of your friends will sometimes ask it. And many times, this is a good way to approach it. It has been approached in the past in this way and done very well. That is that the thief on the cross did not live under the new covenant. For the new covenant did not come into power until Jesus died on the cross. That's when it came into power. And so this man lived and died under the law of Moses. Friends, we don't know if he was baptized or not. There's no mention in the Scripture, but it doesn't matter if he was or if he wasn't. Doesn't make any difference. For Jesus had the power to forgive sins. But I want you to notice some things. One thief reviled and mocked Jesus. In verse number 39, here the Bible says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. And so he wasn't concerned about it. He was a man of a wicked heart and wasn't worried about his eternity. He wanted to mock someone that was righteous. But now the second thief was different. Look at verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do not even fear God, or do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, notice that man recognized his sin. We're guilty. We are getting what we deserve. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. There's a testimony of the thief. You know, Pilate, he testified, I find no sin, nothing wrong with this man. Friends, this thief said that. And then, in verse 42, he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in to your kingdom. Isn't that amazing? This man recognizing the value in the Son of God. Seeing he was facing eternity. That his opportunity of repentance and turning his life or changing it, it was coming to a close. And so he took advantage. Here's the Son of God. Here is the one who can make a difference. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What special words. What an opportunity there. And Jesus said to him in verse 43, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. What precious words those were to the ears of that man. My friends, when someone brings this up, a way of sharing with them something that maybe they can get their mind around. Sometimes it's difficult for someone to get their mind around the idea that there's a division between the Old and the New Covenant. And if you go into it properly, I know with me it takes about 45 minutes to explain a lesson from the book of Hebrews why we're not under the Old Covenant anymore. That Jesus is the mediator of the New Covenant. But even at that, it is difficult for some people to get their mind around that. Here is a way that may be a little bit simpler, a little less complicated, that someone may be able to comprehend in a faster way. Now, as you think about this, who was Jesus speaking to? This is a question we're going to look at. Was he speaking to everyone within his hearing there? Or was he speaking to that one man? Think about this. In Luke chapter 19, back up there just a moment. You remember the story of that wee little man called Zacchaeus? Oh, yes, we do. One of our favorite Bible stories for children. Well, here this man, he wanted to see Jesus. And so he climbed up in that sycamore tree. He wanted to be able to see him as he passed by that way. But Jesus stopped there and called him, come down, Zacchaeus. For today I must sup at your house. And so he did. He came down from there. He made haste, the Bible says in verse number 6, and he received him joyfully. Some saw it and they complained. But Zacchaeus in verse number 8, he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now I ask you, was Jesus speaking these words to everyone within his hearing? Was Jesus speaking these words to every tax collector in Israel? Or was he speaking them to this one man? Well, we know that he was speaking to this one man. That there's no question, no doubt about it. But friends, I want you to think about this for a moment. Have you ever had anyone ask you, well, what about Zacchaeus? They always ask about the thief on the cross, but they never ask about Zacchaeus. Why do people not want to be saved like Zacchaeus? Could it be that he offered up half of his goods and committed to restoring fourfold anyone he had wronged? Now, wait a minute. Now, I don't want to be saved like that now. No, don't ask me to do what Zacchaeus did. Let me be with the thief on the cross. You know, he didn't give up anything. Think about that. Nobody says, I want to be saved like Zacchaeus was saved. And another example that I want to share with you, you find in Mark chapter 2. Please turn there with me. Mark chapter 2. Another one that is familiar to each and every one of us. But in verse number 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, now he didn't see the man who was sick, his faith. He saw the men who lowered him down, their faith. They demonstrated their belief in Jesus. But the man laying on the bed, he wasn't doing anything. He was just laying there. He was paralyzed. And so Jesus didn't see his faith. But let us read on here. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Let me ask you a question. Were the sins of every paralyzed person in Israel forgiven at that time? No. Absolutely. And anyone who has general common sense would agree that that is the correct answer. What about the other people that were standing in the room there? When Jesus spoke those words, did all of them receive the forgiveness of their sins who heard these words? No. Only this one man. That's all. That was all. He did not forgive the sins of those four men who let him down through the roof. He was speaking to this man who was paralyzed. That's all he spoke to. And so they said, "Why does this man speak blasphemies?" They were, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" they said in verse 7. But Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning in that manner. And he said, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" And so he was asking them, which one is easier? Now, we see the answer to our question, was all the paralytics healed, or rather sins forgiven? What, was all the people in that room, their sins forgiven? Well, we see the answer here in verse 11 and 12. "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately, he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You see, no one else got up and went to their home, did they? Only that one man. And so we see that Jesus was specifying who it was that was forgiven of their sin. And it did not apply to anyone else. Only that one man. Now go with me back to Luke chapter 23 now. Or Luke 19. I'm sorry, 23. I'll get it right here in a minute. Just bear with me. But in Luke chapter 23 again, who was Jesus speaking to? Jesus promised paradise to only one man. Here in verse 43 again, Jesus said to him. He did not say this to both thieves. He did not say it to those people that were walking past, mocking and spitting at him. He did not say it to his mother and to John who were standing out there. He said to that one thief, "Today, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, some have said, if you ever find yourself hanging on a cross next to Jesus Christ, and Jesus says to you, "Today you will be with me in paradise," then you can be saved like this man was. But also know, if Jesus says to you, "Today you will be with me in paradise," it is your last day. Don't make plans for tomorrow. It's finished. But friends, that's not the way. That was the way for that one man, but no one else. And so when people ask about the thief on the cross, we need to be able to share with them how that not everyone was saved in that manner. And those words are not for us today. They were only spoken to this one man at this particular time. But as you think about this, what words are given to us? Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16 now. Words again that are very familiar to us, but look at it in the context of what we're speaking about here this evening. "And he said to them," that is Jesus said to them, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Who? Everyone. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That is a message for all the world. That is a message that includes you and I. It is something that we can latch on to, that we, can have faith in, that you and I can trust in these words. This is the message. This is God's will for us today. That we hear that gospel, that we believe it, and that we're baptized into Jesus Christ. That we will have that salvation. That is indeed God's will. Friends, we never know when that opportunity will stop. The world is coming to an end. But even beyond that, we do not know the day that we will die. I'd been going to the island of Chuuk for many years, teaching in this village and struggling to make converts. And this trip, this particular trip, went down there, and one of the ladies that I'd been studying with had contracted hepatitis. She knew the truth, but now she said, I want to be baptized. So we made the arrangements. She was in the bed. She couldn't hardly walk. Hermes Cholome and myself, her husband, helped her to the ocean. And there we baptized her into Christ. 7 days later, she left this world. Friends, we don't know. Randy English, one of the missionaries that we oversee, was working in the Solomon Islands one time, and this young man who had been coming and hearing the lessons, he said, tomorrow I will be baptized. The next morning he was riding on the back of a truck. They ride in flatbed, open bed trucks a lot out there, and he was riding to his job. The truck driver hit a hole. This young man bounced out of the truck, and the truck ran over him, and he lost his life. He said tomorrow he would be baptized, but he did not get the opportunity. Friends, this brings up a point. Some people will object to baptism being essential to salvation. And sometimes you'll hear the question, well, what about people who live where there is no water? Friends, I know of dead people where there is no water. I don't know of people who live where there is no water. You must have water to live. Well, what about Antarctica? Well, there's water all around. You just got to melt some. What about in the desert? Well, people live where there are oases. They live where there are wells. People always live where there is water. What about somebody in prison? Well, we carry a baptistry to them. We make a baptistry. We dip them underneath the waters to be buried with Christ. Friends, these kind of objections, these kind of questions are people who are resisting the truth of God. But we need to be able to share with them God's will so that we can help them go to heaven. And isn't that what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10? Seeking and saving the lost. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7 just a moment. This, of course, is talking about the baptism of John, but the principle applies to us as well today. In verse 29, Luke 7, verse 29, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, notice this, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now remember, John's baptism was for the remission of sins. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Friends, today we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is God's will. And if we object to this baptism that takes away our sins, this baptism that saves us, then we are indeed rejecting the will of God. It's been a while back, but Charles Stanley was on the television teaching about baptism one day. And he said that baptism is an obligation, but it's not necessary for salvation. Now go figure that one out. Here, these people who rejected John's baptism rejected the will of God for themselves. And so you and I, we need to look at this and understand when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. That is God's will for us today. Just like if we were back there in the book of Acts in chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem, listening to those apostles. Or if we'd been in the city of Corinth, listening to Paul preach that gospel to the Greeks. Friends, how precious would that be to each and every one of us who have a love for God's truth, who have a desire to do the will of God from our hearts. Friends, that is precious indeed. And God has opened the door by sending His Son Jesus that you and I might do so. And so, remember Paul there? Jesus said, go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. In Acts 22 and verse number 16, Ananias came to him. And after he had laid hands on him and opened his eyes, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I ask that question. If there are some here tonight who have not put on Christ in baptism, why are you waiting? It is time to arise and be baptized. Putting on Christ, having your sins washed away, being added to the church that Jesus built, and enjoying that inheritance that is waiting on the other side. Or if you need to repent of sin, if you need to change your life so that God will be pleased, so that you and yourself will be doing the will of God, then we stand ready to help you in whatever way we can.